about the rapture. And that's my title, Brother John, Comforting Truth About the Rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. The Bible says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as the others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." And we could comfort one another with these truths about the rapture and what's to come. Let's pray, and then we will jump in. Dear Lord, we thank you again for your goodness to us. We thank you for salvation through Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you that you're coming back for us, and that we have that hope, that we have eternity with you. And Lord, that you'd help us to be reminded again of these comforting truths of your word about the rapture, that it's not a scary thing for us who are Christians, but it's an exciting thing to think that we're going to get to see you face to face, and maybe very soon. And God, we just ask that you'd help us again tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. And I was joking with John that I was going to be talking about the rapture tonight. And he said, "Well, hopefully it's before your message." And so we keep each other in line. If you haven't noticed that about he and I. So, and but one of the recurring themes throughout the entire book is the return of Jesus Christ. And every chapter there's a reference to the return of Jesus Christ. In chapter 1, verse 10, it says we're delivered from the wrath to come. Chapter 2, at the end of chapter 2, it says we're going to be in the presence of Jesus Christ at his coming. Chapter 3, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And then now we come to the end of chapter 4, and this is really kind of the key passage, and really the whole Bible is specifically about what we call the rapture of the church. And obviously, as pastors have been going through the book of Revelation, dealing with the tribulation and what happens once we're gone, and I'm thankful that we're going to be gone. We'll get into that more in a second. But God is very clear in the Bible that Jesus Christ is coming back again. And that's an exciting thing. As we sang about tonight, when the roll is called up yonder, we're going to be there, for those of us who are saved. And but just a very quick timeline of the major events of the biblical events. In the Old Testament, God primarily dealt with the children of Israel. Then Jesus Christ came as the Messiah, and he died, and he rose again, and fulfilled all the prophecies of the Messiah. But the Jews, because they as a whole rejected Jesus Christ, God took his focus off of Israel and then dealt primarily through the church, which is where we're at today. But then in the future, God is going to focus again primarily on Israel during the tribulation period. Before that time, the Bible talks about this idea of the rapture, where all of us believers in Christ, we're going to be taken out of the way, and there's going to be judgment upon the earth. And just a quick thing, there's a big difference between the rapture and the second coming of Jesus Christ. And there is a little overlap, but the rapture is when Jesus does not come physically back to earth, which is a key thing. He's going to meet us in the air, where he's going to call us up to him. Where the second coming, Jesus is going to come physically back to earth and set up his millennial kingdom here on earth at the end of the tribulation period. And pastor's getting close to that. I'm in junior church. I missed out. He's not quite there yet, is he? And so it's going to get better. And but the Bible is very clear in what we believe as called a pre-tribulation rapture. And we're going to be taken out before the tribulation period. Some people think there's a mid-trib or post-trib, that the rapture is going to happen either during or after the tribulation period. But we don't believe that, because over and over the Bible says we're going to be saved from that wrath to come. Right. But it fits the picture of the Jewish marriage timeline. And when you study that out, it's such a beautiful thing of how the groom would be betrothed to marry the bride, and the dowry or payment that would be given to the family. Then the groom would leave to prepare housing. I'm glad I didn't have to worry about that, building a house when I was waiting to get married. It would have been waiting a long time to get married, probably. And so the groom, he would go either build or prepare the place. And Jesus said he's preparing a place for us in John 14. And then the groom would come back unexpectedly and say, "Hey, I'm here. It's time to get married." And so the bride would always have to be ready. And then the marriage supper would take place after that. And That's one reason why. And another reason is the tribulation period is referenced for the Jewish people. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. And then the last thing why pre-tribulation rapture is significant is that it's always referred to as an imminent event, which we see here especially in this passage. It could happen at any moment. And obviously, if it was going to be either during or after the tribulation, I'm not real smart, but I think I could figure out when all those things that are taking place would be happening and realize, okay, and so it's an imminent event. And so there's a lot of confusion for this church as God has Paul write this book to them and dealing with this topic, especially throughout, to give them clarity about it. And as we're going to see as we go through it, it's not supposed to be a scary or even a confusing thing for us as Christians, but something that gives us comfort because Jesus Christ is coming back for us. And it's an exciting thing. And I remember, you know, when I was a teenager, I read some of the Left Behind series. Maybe you remember some of those. And I was always, whenever I read that, I was like, I'm glad I'm not going to be here when this is going on. And all the things that are going to take place during the tribulation period, as pastor's been going through. And but sometimes you think about, you know, the fact of the rapture and tribulation doesn't exactly seem to be a comforting thing at the first glimpse of it. And so what does God give us here to give us comfort with that truth? There's certain truths in the Bible that aren't always comforting, that there is a hell. But then we get, there's a heaven and we can be saved through Jesus Christ. So what comforting words does he give us here? So number one, we have comfort because we have the hope or the assurance to see our fellow Christians again. And probably every single one of us in this room has a loved one that we're probably looking forward to seeing again when we get there. And in verse 13, he says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." And loss is never an easy thing to go through in life, especially the death of a loved one. And some commentators think that it's very possible that these Christians at the time of this writing legitimately thought that the rapture was going to happen in their day, and so they are confused why people died, Christians died before the rapture took place. And so they thought, I thought Jesus was coming back for us right away. And so maybe that could have been part of what was going on in their mind. One commentator said, "To help understand this account, we must remember that the Thessalonians had clearly been expecting the return of Jesus before any of them died. This was a moment-by-moment expectancy in the early church. First century Christians never entertained the thought that death would occur for them. They believed that the Lord is coming within days or weeks at the most." And so it's very likely that they thought this is happening very soon, and every day they were living with that anticipation that Jesus Christ could come back. And if they thought that 2,000 years ago, how much more today with everything that has transpired and all the things that needed to be fulfilled have been fulfilled or where they could be very quickly. And so Paul, God tells Paul to instruct them to not be ignorant concerning this. That could almost come off as insult. Hey, don't be ignorant. And I don't always live up to that of not being ignorant about different things. But it literally just means to be uninformed or unaware of. And that's why God gave us his word so that we could be informed of what's going on in our world and what's happening in the future. And so he talks about here in verse 13, them that are asleep. And we know that this is not just someone who's just asleep, is those who have already died. And this was a common way of saying that someone had died in that time. And it's interesting, it's only used in reference to believers in the Bible in this way. And because again, death is something that it's not for us to dread. And just with John 11, when Jesus is going to go resurrect Lazarus, what does he tell the disciples? Oh, he's asleep. And they thought, oh, that, he's doing good then if he's asleep. No, he's dead, but we're going to go wake him up. And that's what a wonderful thing that Jesus has the power over death. And but there's also a false teaching that's called soul sleep that says the souls of the dead are in a state of unconscious existence. And after a long period, God will awaken the soul. But then here, it's sleep just means to death of the body, never to the soul in this manner. And that's why the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we're going to receive that glorified body when we're resurrected. And so why does God want us not to be ignorant concerning those who have died and gone before, those believers? Well, here at the end of the verse 13, so we don't have, or so we don't sorrow as those without hope. And it's sad when we have heard of people who have died that did not know Christ, and, you know, a celebrity or whatever. All those recent ones recently that, oh, the Chadwick Boseman, who was a famous actor. He was the Black Panther in the Marvel movies, and it was a big shock because he had cancer for several years that almost no one knew about. He had kept it hidden, and all these people were, you know, saying all these things, you know, about him, giving tribute to his life. And I watched a video where he was being interviewed as he's going through cancer treatment that no one knew about, and he's talking about these kids that had terminal cancer, and they were just hoping to stay alive long enough so they could see the movie that he was in. And he's just in tears, and now, hindsight, everyone realized how much more weight that had because he had cancer himself at the time. So it's very, very interesting, but I don't know if he knew Christ or not. And if he didn't, we don't have hope that we'll see him again in heaven. And but the sad truth is, that's spoken here, that anyone who dies without putting their faith in Christ doesn't have hope. That's why it's on us to be witness for Christ and to reach those who don't know him with the time that we have left. And that rapture ought to motivate us. Hey, I don't know how much time I do have left. We have to keep going, keep praying for those that we know who need to know Christ as their Savior. And those who don't know Christ as Savior only know sorrow and death, but we know the joy of eternal life in Christ. And so Paul's encouraging them not to stay upset, but to rejoice in the future together with Christ. He says, hey, we have hope. The people who don't know Christ, they don't have hope, but we do. We will be reunited again. John MacArthur said, even though Paul's ministry in Thessalonica was brief, it is clear that the people had come to believe in and hope for the reality of Christ's return. They were living in expectation of that coming and eagerly awaiting Christ. This verse in verse 13 indicates that they are even agitated about some things that were happening to them that might affect their participation in it. They knew Christ's return was a climactic event in their redemptive history and didn't want to miss it. So their question that they had was, what happened to the Christians who die before he comes? Did they miss his return? And clearly they had an imminent view of Christ's return, and Paul had left the impression it could happen in their lifetime. And so they had this thought of, man, Jesus Christ is coming back at any moment. We have our brothers and sisters in Christ who have died. In the meantime, what's going to happen to them? Which, another day, that's a legitimate question to answer that God gives them the answer for here. And he gives that answer in verse 14, the promise of the resurrection. And why do we know that we will see our loved ones again as Christians who've put their faith in Christ? Because the promise of the resurrection. Verse 14 says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, if we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And he's basically saying, if we believe that God is powerful enough to raise from the dead, he can bring them back with him too. He can raise them from the dead just as well. And so just as sure as we know that Jesus Christ is alive, we can be equally sure that we're going to be reunited with those who have gone before in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, talking about the rapture as well, says, but it now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. And he talks about there how the resurrection that we have in Jesus Christ, that he's going to bring us back. Then in John chapter 14, verse 19, it says, yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. And he says, just as I'm going to live forever, he says, you will as well. And so we have the promise of the resurrection through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that same, the same power that he has then is the same power that he still has now. And he's going to bring those who have already died in Christ and raise them from the dead. Then in verse 14, though, he says that he's going to bring with him. And this does not mean that he's going to bring them from heaven, but bring them up from the grave. And so it's not like they're just chilling around in heaven, you know, waiting for us, I don't think. But he's going to bring them up from the dead is the idea there. Now, again, for them, I think that time is going to be so instantaneous that they're, you know, it's absent for the bodies to be present with the Lord. We're not sure how time is going to work outside of what we understand it. And but the point is, we don't have to be ignorant concerning the rapture, and we can have hope that those who have already died in Christ will be resurrected just as sure as Christ was resurrected. And then in verse 15, he gives even more certainty and clarity over it. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. And prevent there means to proceed or go before or leave without them. So he's saying, hey, if we're alive when Jesus Christ comes back, they're not getting left behind. They're actually going to be going ahead of us in a sense. And so he's basically clarifying, doesn't matter if you're already dead or if you're still alive when Jesus Christ comes back. It's not going to matter because he's bringing us all with him. And but it's interesting that he, over and over here, he makes it very sure to erase any doubts that they or questions in their mind that they may have had. And again, they all had the expectation that his return was imminent. And I'm so glad that I have the hope of seeing those that I love who have already gone to be with the Lord, that phrase that we use. And again, I think to them, it's going to be an instantaneous to be absent with the wise, to be present with the Lord. And I'm just excited we're going to see them again. And there are some that we've lost even the last year or two, some dear, wonderful, godly people that have been encouragement to us. And I can't wait to see them again, and I'm sure you as well. And we have that hope that we're going to see them again. And that is a comforting thing about the rapture, that we're going to be brought together with him. But the second part of the passage is that he gives just a quick what's going to happen during the rapture. And again, it's, I think it's going to feel or be an instantaneous type of event, but he gives what that's going to happen here in verse 16. It says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And he gives kind of a quick what's going to happen. 1 Corinthians 15 also talks about this in verse number 51. It says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And these verses kind of give the idea that the rapture is going to be a instantaneous, the twinkling of an eye, faster than a blink. And you may have seen a movie or someone try to say, you know, it's going to be like the slow motion thing. We're going to be waving at everyone on earth. They're going to be like, oh, you know. No, it's going to be very quickly. And at least to those on earth. For us, we may kind of see it, I don't know. But for those on earth, they're definitely, it's going to be boom, we're gone. And it is interesting when you think about some of this, even TV shows and movies of recent time, and how much things talk about end of the world type of things. And you always want, you know, how are people not going to understand what's going on? They're going to come up with some kind of crazy thing to explain it, whether it's aliens or whatever, you know, there's no telling, but people are going to believe the lie, the Bible says, about it. And but it says here in verse 16 that the Lord himself shall descend. He's not just sending someone else, but Jesus Christ himself is coming back for us. And he's going to leave heaven to come down to receive us. And John 14:3 says, hey, I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. And he said he's going to receive us to himself. He promised the disciples that when they're, you know, he says, hey, I'm getting ready to die and leave you. And they're shaken. And he says, let not your hearts be troubled. And he tells them, hey, I'm preparing a place and I'm coming back. And again, it's that picture of the groom coming to receive his bride. Again, it's always weird as a guy, picture myself as the bride in this scenario. And, but that's an incredible picture of what's going to happen. And again, this is not his second coming. He's not coming back to earth to set up his millennial kingdom. He's coming back for us to receive us in the air. But it's interesting that there's three noises that it describes. There's a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. And you know, a lot of scholars disagree whether there are three distinct sounds or if there's an overlap. It really doesn't matter. And but the phrases do show some interesting things about it. And it talks about verse 16, how there's going to be a shout. And that term was a military term for a strong command or a cry of encouragement. As we would say around here, let's go. And that's kind of that idea of that shout there. And does it specify who or what it's coming from, whether it's Jesus himself or the archangel that's mentioned? Either way, it's going to be exciting to hear that shout that to me, I picture it as, you know, hey, it's time, wake up, let's go. And that commanding voice is going to be shouting down. And maybe you've been woken up by shouting before. That's normally not a fun thing and a fun experience. I'll never forget when I was at college one summer, I worked at a Christian camp down in North Carolina, a small little camp. And one of the weekends between our camp weeks, me and the other guy counselors, we went to Walmart or something. We were driving in the car, and I was in the back seat with my friend Justin, and he had fallen asleep. And so the guy, I think it was his buddy who was driving, is like, hey, I'm going to mash the brakes. We're all going to scream. And so maybe you've been in a similar scenario like that. Maybe you were the one that got screamed at and woken up very suddenly. And so he mashed the brakes. We all screamed. He just looked up, I hate you guys, and like closed his eyes again. And so getting woken up with a shout isn't always exciting. Maybe some of the guys that were in the military, you're probably woken up by shouting many times, I could imagine. And but I think this shout's going to be an exciting one to hear. And so it says there's going to be a shout, and it says the voice of the archangel. And the word used for voice here is a general word for sound. So it doesn't necessarily even have to be a word. It could be a noise or sound. Again, it could reference the shout. It could reference the trumpet or something else. But it says the voice of the archangel, which is the highest ranking angel in the Bible that you know we know of. And the only one specifically by name is Michael, though there's possibly others. So there's going to be a voice of the archangel. And then it says the trump of God or the trumpet of God. And it's interesting, the trump there, that's not talking about our president, just to clarify. He's not coming down, I don't think. And but the sound of a trumpet in those days was a very significant thing, especially for the Jewish people. And the trumpet was used to announce special announcements, whether it was for going out to war or a festival or just a gathering of people together. And again, it can get confusing with some of the end time events because there's many different trumpets talked about, especially in the book of Revelation. And but this is the one referred to in 1 Corinthians 15, because this trumpet is not for judgment, but it's for a gathering. And Jesus Christ can be gathering all of us as Christians up together. And so whether or not these three sounds are distinct or one and the same, it really doesn't matter, because it all points to the fact that Jesus Christ is coming for us. And it's going to be an exciting moment for us. But then it says that the dead in Christ shall rise first. And this, again, could be significant because those believers in that day may have been wondering, are my loved ones who have died, are they going to miss out? And he's saying, no, they're going to rise first, and then we're going to be right behind them, those who are alive. And again, it's not like we're going to be racing up there. It's going to, you know, be an instantaneous thing in a sense. But it's just a more so a reminder that those who have already died in Christ, they're not missing out. And it is a comforting thing to them. And then in verse 17 says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. These are those believers who are alive when the rapture takes place. And it's exciting to think that that could happen in our lifetime. They thought it back then. Again, we're 2,000 years closer. Again, it could be another 2,000 years. We have no idea. And but it's exciting to think that it could very well happen even the end of the day today. We never know. And but it says there that we're going to be caught up. That's where we get the word for rapture, the Greek word there that's used, but it means to be caught up or snatched up. And again, it's going to be there and gone, and everyone that's left is going to be wondering what's happened. And it says we're going to meet the Lord in the air. He doesn't come all the way down to earth. He calls us up to him, and he's going to take us to heaven, and likely win the marriage supper afterward. And but when you think about it, as this kind of thought hit me, I almost had goosebumps. I was thinking about it. But this is going to be the very first moment where we're going to see Jesus Christ face to face. And as he's welcoming us to meet him in the air. And it's just going to be incredible to think about, to see him when that faith became, our faith becomes sight, as the song says. And similar, I kind of picture a little bit, not the same exact way, but you know, today, you know, we have a wedding, you have with, you know, the first look. And, you know, we had Brad and Katie's wedding last week. That was a beautiful wedding. And everyone, you know, this, you know, when the bride comes out and we think about Jesus Christ, he's calling for us as the bride. You know, there's nothing beautiful about us because of our sin, but because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we're going to be, it's incredible to think about. And that's kind of since how I picture, you know, that first look of just that, man, just, I remember my wife, she came out and we did the first reveal together and it was just like, I get to marry this girl, and it was just exciting. And we get to see Jesus Christ is going to be, we get to be with him forever. We get to spend eternity with our Savior. It's going to be a wonderful thing. And when we see him, we're going to see his nail-scarred hands and feet. And we're going to be reminded, we're not here because of anything we did, but because he gave his life for us. See his nail-scarred hands and feet, his pierced side, where he gave his life for us. And I love that, the song. And I won't sing it because I can't do it well, but Fanny Crosby, she says, when my life's work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, and the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side. His smile will be the first to welcome me. I shall know him, I shall know him, and redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him, I shall know him, by the print of the nails in his hand. And you think about her testimony, how much weight she wrote that song. And I'll never forget my pastor, growing up, Pastor Kelly, he died when I was in 8th or 9th grade, and but they had done a CD, his daughters sang. They did a CD in honor of him, but they had an old clip of he and his wife singing years and years before, and that was the song that they had sang together that was on that CD. And I always, when I think of that song, I think of them singing it. Such a beautiful, but when we think about, that's going to be us singing him, and it's going to be a wonderful thing. And then the end of verse 17, it says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Once we're in his presence, we never have to leave him again. And that's going to be a wonderful thing. And we'll never be separated. And while none of us knows exactly what eternity with him is going to be like, we know we're going to be with him forever. And even as he comes back to set that kingdom, we're going to be with him every step of the way. And that's why he closes it in verse 18, the chapter, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Again, these truths about the rapture is not to give us fear, but give us comfort and hope of something to look forward to and anticipation. And I remember before we got married, you know, I was counting down the days, probably more so than she was, I think, because she was trying to get everything ready. And I'm just like, when's the day coming? I'm ready. Let's go. And it's time to get married. And the same is true. Man, we're counting down the days in a sense. Man, when's the day going to come? Is it going to be during our life? When do we get to see our Savior? And that early church had the expectancy that we're going to live every day like it's our last. And he gets after some of them as we've gone through it, especially in chapter 3 and chapter 4, where some of them had said, well, if Jesus Christ has come back soon, we don't even need to try. Let's just kick back and just wait for him to come. And he says, no, we're supposed to be busy till he comes. It's not an excuse for laziness. Oh, if Jesus Christ has come back soon, okay, what does it matter what I do? No, it gives us the urgency of, we don't know how much time we have left. We want to be a witness for him, that we want to serve him. Yeah. We want to occupy till he comes. Again, it's not a fearful thing, but it's a, I want to do everything I can for him with the life that he's given to me. So we don't have to fear death for ourselves or any other believer in Christ, because our future is secure with him. And again, while as we've dealt with this whole COVID situation, and while I do think it's wise to be, you know, careful with sicknesses and things like that, I don't have to worry or be afraid. Because when it's my time, it's my time. Not that I'm going to go run out in the road or something like that. But if he's coming back for us tonight, I'm ready. It's time to go. And whenever that day comes, whether if I die or if he comes back for me, we're going to be forever with him. Yeah. So the question is, do we know Christ as our personal Savior? We don't have that hope if you don't know him as your Savior. Tonight can be that night. And then for those of us who do know Christ, do we have that urgency to be witness and to serve him for whatever time we have left? And then that comfort, do we miss those who have gone before us? We're going to get to see them again and see them with no more suffering, no more pain, no more sorrow for any of us or for them. And we get to see our Savior face to face. And I look forward to that day. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the hope that we have of heaven and to be with you for all of eternity. God, not because of anything that we've done, but because of salvation that you gave your life for. And Lord, as we think about that day that we get to see your nail-scarred hands and feet inside, Lord, we thank you for giving your life for us on the cross. And but Lord, we're excited to see you and rejoice with you for all of eternity. Lord, I ask you just continue to give comfort to those who may be hurting and think about those who have gone before. And Lord, but we get to see them again. And Lord, for those that we know that don't know Christ, that you give us a boldness and a urgency to be witness for you for whatever time that we have left. And we may have, you know, years and years of our life, or we could just have days or even hours. And Lord, they help us to live each day like it could be our last. And God, we just again thank you again for these comforting truths of your word. And they give us a great rest of our week as we head out tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.